Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greeting to everyone on the webcast on this beautiful Sabbath morning, clear skies and revealing skies outside. True understanding comes from only one source, God's revelation to mankind, the Bible, that each of us have in our laps or in our hands. What does it reveal about God the Father and Jesus Christ? The Creator tells us in His Word, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. Reading from Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10, from the American King James Version. He tells us that He alone not only foretells the future, but He can bring it to pass. A powerful testimony of the mighty God of the Bible. Great as He is, God is not unapproachable. We can approach Him at any time. He doesn't turn a deaf ear or turn His back on us. We can easily approach Him if we are, as members of His body, are doing the right things. My purpose is today, or this morning, is to show how God is revealed in the Bible. We all need to know from the inspired scripture itself who God is and how he relates to us and reveals Himself to us. Is God one person? Is God two or three? What did Jesus reveal to us about the nature of God when He continually refers to the being Father? I'll be quoting from a study guide written by the United Church of God titled How God is Revealed in the Bible, and a few quotes from the booklet, Is God a Trinity? The first point is that we need to understand is that God reveals Himself through His written words, the Bible. The Creator wants men and women to understand Him as He reveals Himself in the Holy Scriptures. It is important that we carefully consider the truth and not read our own ideas or our own philosophies or our own opinion into God's Word. In the Bible, the first book, we find a vital point regarding God's nature in Genesis 1, where it records many creative acts of God before He made mankind. Let's notice Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Who is the us mentioned here? And why is it in the plural? Our is also used twice in this sentence. Throughout the first chapter of Genesis, the Hebrew word translated God, a word that we have been around, we are familiar with, Elohim. A plural noun denoting more than one entity. Why did the Creator purposely use the plural expression? Is God one person? Who and what is He? Does this prove God is a Trinity? which in the religious world in our society today, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you are not considered a Christian. How can we understand? The next point is we must let the Bible interpret the Bible. One of the most fundamental principles to keep in mind is regarding proper understanding of God's Word is simply this: the Bible interprets the Bible. We often must look elsewhere in the Scriptures to understand a particular verse or chapter in the Bible. The New Testament sheds light on the Old and vice versa. We can understand Genesis 1:26 more, or the version more, much better in light of some of the writings of the Apostle John. In John 1 and verse 1 through 3, John 1 and verse 1 through 3, he begins his gospel by stating, John 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. Let's move down to verse 14 of John 1. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Barnes notes on the Bible comments on verse 14. Full of grace and truth. The word "full" here refers to the Word made flesh, which is declared to be full of grace and truth. The word "grace" means favor, gifts, acts of goodness. He was kind, merciful, gracious, doing good to all and seeking man's welfare by great sacrifices and love. So much so that it might be said to be a characteristic of him, or he abounds in favor to mankind. He was full of truth. He declared truth. There was no falsehood in God. The Word was conceived in the flesh as a physical human being, Jesus Christ. Although fully human, he was perfectly in reflecting God's divine character. Let's turn over to Hebrews 1 and we read verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. An expression from the American King James Version says, Jesus was the exact representation of the Father, or the Father's nature. Another point about God being revealed in the Bible, Jesus Christ was the Word of life. John wrote that the Word who was with God from the beginning lived among them in the human flesh. Because he was born a physical human being, the disciples actually saw him, touched, and conversed with him. They listened to him, and they knew who he was, as will become increasingly clear as I continue on. John writes in the Epistle of John, 1 John 1, verse 2. 1 John 1 and verse 2. First John 1, verse 2. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness, declared to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest in us. John goes on to say in verse 3 of 1 John 1, that which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Barnes notes on the Bible comments on verse 3 of 1 John 1, 3. Without Him, in this way, He confirms that what He said in the first verse, Christ was not merely called God, but He did the works of God, and therefore the name is used in its proper sense as implying supreme divinity. They have distinct and loving family relationship. Addressing the Father, Jesus said, "You loved me before the world began," part of John 17 and verse 24. Another point about the Creator, Jesus Christ was the Creator. Not only did the Apostle John write the four Gospels account and the three epistles preserving the New Testament, but he also penned the book of Revelation. It is here in the message to the seven churches of Revelation that Jesus identified himself as the one who produced God's creation. Let's turn to that. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Well, a church of Laodicea is mentioned. Verse 14 of Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea writes, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of creation of God." It should be noted that since the word rendered source can be translated beginning, some take that to mean that Jesus was the first creation. But the meaning here, or the sense here, is that he was the beginning or origin of creation. In fact, John 1 and other passages makes that clear. Jesus not only died for our sins so we could be reconciled to the Father, He is our Creator. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. As the Creator of all things, Jesus Christ alone could pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind, for all time, which is why Peter in Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us where salvation comes from, when we, as if our minds are open to God's way of life and we repent. Salvation can only come through the source, Jesus Christ. Let's read that in Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men, among men, by which we must be saved." quoting from Life Application Study Bible on verse 12 of Acts 4. Many people react negatively to the fact that there is no other name other than that of Jesus to call on for salvation. We all understand or have seen in our society that even in the world of Christian, in society that call themselves Christians, they are afraid that we'll rebut or we'll refute someone saying that there's only one person or one way you can be saved. It's not Hindu religion, it's not Islam, and it's not Judaism. It, only one way we can all can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. This is not continuing with Life Application Study Bible comment. Yet this is not something that the church or any church has decided. There is no other name or way except through Jesus Christ. The abundant witness of the New Testament scriptures show that God the Father created everything through the Word, the one who later became Jesus Christ. Thus, both divine beings were intimately involved in the creation. The book of Hebrews presents Christ as being through whom the Father brought the world, space, and time, and existence, and who sustains all things by his powerful word. Reading from the American King James Version, scripture states that Jesus revealed on his creation by creating the universe that he sustains it. He is clearly far greater than any human being or any one of us can imagine. Another point, Psalms and the divine family relationship. There are key passages in the book of Psalms contain the sure testimony of God the Father concerning his Son, Jesus of Nazareth. In them we find that the Father testified in advance of the word of the Word's awesome future. The writers of Hebrews quote Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's read Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And it's again mentioned in Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Let's move over to Psalms 45 and verse 6. Psalms 45 and verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And it's also mentioned in verse 8 of Hebrews 1. The Father called his Son Jesus Christ God. Christ is not only the Son of God, he is God. He is a member of the family of God. The scriptures reveal God in terms of a family relationship. God the Father and Jesus the Son are together a family. Dr. Spiro Zoiatis, author of several books on the Greek language as used in the Bible, explains the word monogies actually is a compound of the word mono, alone, meaning alone, and the word geno, race, stock, family. Here we are told that he who came to reveal God, Jesus Christ, is of the same family, of the same stock, of the same race as God. There is ample evidence in the scriptures that the Godhead is a family. Several other verses in John's gospel reveal significant details that helps us understand even more fully who and what Jesus Christ was before his incarnation, his conception in the flesh as a human being. Consider the account in John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. John 1, verse 29 and 30. John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John the Baptist was born before Jesus and began his ministry before Jesus Christ. Yet John said of Jesus, "He was before me." Why? Why did he make that statement? Considering the whole of John 1, the reason for John's words must be that he understood that Jesus was pre-existent in the world prior to his human birth, as mentioned in John 1 and verse 14. In dealing with the accusations of the from the Pharisees in John 8, verse 14 of John 8, Jesus said to them, according from the American King James Version, John 8 and verse 14, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going." Later, the Apostle Paul commented on their lack of understanding in Acts 13 and verse 27. Acts 13 and verse 27. Verse 27 of Acts 13. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Just as in the first century, relatively few people today understand or truly comprehend who Jesus Christ is, where he came from, what he's doing, and what he is yet to do in the future. Later in John 8, the Jews gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" We read that in John 8 and verse 53. John 8 and verse 53. Here they are asking a question about Abraham. Verse 53 of John 8. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" The Pharisees had no idea of the real identity of the one of whom they were speaking with. And it is the same today. Few people really understand the true origin of Jesus Christ, our God. He patiently, Jesus Christ did, explained, "Your fathers," in verse 56 of John 8, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. But how was that possible? The patriarch Abraham lived around 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. So those who heard him challenge, you are not yet 50 years of old, and have you seen Abraham? And we read in verse 58 what the answer that Jesus Christ gave him, John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, behold, before Abraham was, I am." He was declaring his existence that preceded that of Abraham. Moreover, the phrase "I am" was a well-known title of divinity in the Jewish community. This goes back to Moses' first encounter with God at the burning bush more than 14 centuries earlier. Another point identifying God is, who was God in the Old Testament? As the great I Am, Jesus Christ was the guiding rock who was with the children of Israel in the wilderness when they left Egypt. We can read that in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Chapter 32 and verse 4 of Deuteronomy. I'll be reading from the American King James Version. Moreover, brethren, verse 4 of chapter 32. He is the rock, and his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And also, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all our fathers," referring back to the ancient Israelites, "were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed or accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." This is from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4. Consider that except for Jesus Christ, no human being has ever seen the Father. So the Word was indeed the God of the Old Testament, and yet the Father fulfilled his role in a very real sense as well. For Jesus dwelt with mankind on the Father's behalf as spokesman. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. Verse 28 of John 8. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Of course, since Jesus came to reveal himself to mankind, as we read in Matthew 11 and verse 27, the logical conclusion is that the Father was not generally known by those in the Old Testament times, except for a few of the Hebrew patriarchs and prophets. King David, for example, is one who understood. Let's turn over to Hebrews 1. We were there earlier, and we read verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In this opening passage of the book of Hebrews, the clear implication is that the Father is the moving force behind the whole Old Testament. In the context of verse 2, which interprets verse 1, though God the Father is the prime mover behind the Bible, it is through Jesus Christ that he created the entire universe. Also, a vital point or vital principle of the Bible, interpreting the Bible, it helps us understand the intent of Hebrews 1:1. In light of other scriptures, just as God made the worlds through the agency of the pre-existent word, Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1 and verse 16, it brings out more about the Creator. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Another point about the God, the creator of the Bible, Jesus was both God and man. Jesus Christ today is the mediator between God the Father and man. But to perfectly fulfill that critical role, he had to have been both God and man. He was truly a man in every sense of the word, or we have no salvation for our sins. The Apostle Paul calls him the man Christ Jesus, as does the Apostle Peter. Let's read it in Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Paul tells us that we should have the same humble, serving attitude of Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on tightly, but to empty himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. This I'm reading from Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus' manhood was full and complete in the sense that he lived a life as a physical human being that ended in death. He became hungry and he ate. He grew tired and he rested. He walked and talked just like any human being. There was nothing in his physical appearance to distinguish him from other Jewish men of his time. As we usually read during Passover in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. The difference was in the realm of spiritual. Jesus continually received needed spiritual power from the Father. In fact, he possessed God's Spirit from conception, actually being begotten in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit. Although tempted like we all are, Jesus never transgressed God's laws. He never once sinned. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of the heresies in the 2,000-year history of Christianity is that Jesus Christ was not really a man, that he was not really tempted to sin. The Apostle John condemned this teaching in the strongest term in 1 John 4 and verse 3. First John 4 and verse 3. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The American King James Version quotes on 2 John 1 and verse 7, again talking about the deceivers, the Antichrist, 2 John 1 and verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an Antichrist, another rendition of the of 1 John 4. This heresy began in the first century and it persists even until today, continuing to lead people astray from the truth of God. We all need to recognize that if Jesus had not really been human, then there would be no sacrifice for our sins. Another point on identifying Jesus Christ or revealing God in the Bible, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man more than 80 times in the New Testament. It was a term he most commonly used in referring to himself. Christ repeatedly referred to himself as the Son of Man in connection with his suffering and sacrificial death for the sins of mankind. Let's read it in Matthew 26 and verse 45. Matthew 26 and verse 45. Verse 45 of Matthew 26. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed at the hand of sinners. Jesus Christ sympathize with our human faults and weaknesses and difficulties. He tells us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Quoting from Adam Clark's commentary on verse 30, Christ's yoke means the obligation to receive him as the Messiah, to believe his doctrine, and to be in all things conforming to his word and to his spirit. He also called himself the Son of Man when referring to his role as the future ruler of humanity and the coming kingdom of God. He even used it when he described himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, explaining how the Sabbath day Sabbath should be observed with mercy and compassion. Mark 2:27-28. In Matthew 16:13, when Jesus Christ came to the coast of Caesarea, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They replied by recounting several commonly held but erroneous beliefs about Jesus' identity. Simon Peter responded by saying, "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus observed that the Father himself has revealed this wonderful truth to Peter in verse 17 of Matthew 16. And all his apostles came to recognize the same truth, which is restated elsewhere in the New Testament. In John 20, verse 31, John 20 and verse 31. Verse 31 of John 20. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In Romans 1, in verse 3 through 4, we read another example or a reference to God being the Creator. Romans 1, verse 3 through 4. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Verse 4. "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Indeed, while Jesus was human in the fullest sense, he was also more than simply a human, for he was, in fact, the divine Son of God, with all that name implies. Indeed, as we have seen, he was the Creator God in the flesh. And after his human life was over, he returned to the divine glory he shared with the Father from eternity. We see then that there is plurality in God, that Jesus Christ is God along with the Father. In conclusion, God is revealed in the Bible through his word, and we must allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, and that Jesus Christ is the word of life, and that he was the creator. And it is shown in the Psalms as the divine family relationship. And he was the God of the Old Testament. And that he was both God and man. And he was the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. Have a great Sabbath afternoon.